If you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 12? If you don't have a Bible, feel free, if you like, to grab one off the back table. We have plenty. If you need a Bible, you're welcome to keep it. Today I'll be reading Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, and we'll be focusing on one small part in verse 2, namely the renewal of your mind. This last week, not too long after I'd preached the last sermon on verses 1 through 2, and where we spoke about how the gospel compels us to give the entirety of our lives now to God as an act of worship, one of our members wrote me an email, and she said specifically about the renewal of the mind that we'd been looking at, what is it to renew the mind? What does that mean, and how is this done? And I had meant to speak a little bit more about that last week, but I think simply forgot to do so. And as I was writing in the email, I thought, this would make for a really good sermon. So here we are, and I want us to camp out on this a little bit more because I do think that this information is helpful, and we've not wanted to rush through Romans too quickly, and this is chock full of really important information. So today we'll be seeking to answer those two questions. What does it mean to renew the mind? And then secondly, how is the mind renewed? But first, let's start with God's Word. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The grass withers and the flower falls.
But the word of the Lord remains forever.
Amen. I want to begin by inviting you to imagine a scene with me from history. The year is 1964, the location here in Goodyear, and the event, a horse race at the newly opened Goodyear horse track. Perhaps some of you know now, located just on the southwest corner of the 303 and I-10. The horse track, built over a few years in the early 1960s, was estimated to cost, at that point in time, $3 million. But the Italian architects went overboard and designed a building that was spectacular, something unlike what most people had seen. It was futuristic looking forward in its orientation and ended up being over $10 million to build in 1964. And you can imagine, as people gathered around from all over Phoenix to come to these horse races, all of the glamour and the excitement that must have been in the air, right? A cool winter evening, ladies dressed up to the nines, guys checking out the thoroughbreds, music in the background, drinks flowing, excitement, anticipation in the air about the horses that would win the races. It's a pretty cool place. Of course, if you've seen the horse track, which really overshadows my home, if you're local to the area here, you know that now, after some 40-something years of the ravages of time, that it is a deserted ruin. It bears the marks of glory, and yet after the horse track was only open a few years, and after many decades of abandonment, it's now consigned to really a heap of crumbling concrete, rusted steel, shards of glass, and a home for graffiti. Pitifully, because it's full of asbestos, the city doesn't even have the money to tear it down. And so it sits roped off, and its parking lot now serves as a cheap place for retirees to park their campers. What a fall. All right, end of opening illustration, beginning of the sermon. What does it mean to renew the mind? If we look in Romans chapter 12, The Apostle Paul speaks about the renewal of the mind as one aspect of what it means to be transformed, which is the opposite of being conformed to this world or this order of things, this age. The renewal of the mind is one subset of what it means to be transformed. When we speak about renewing or transformation, what this passage and what we, of course, anticipate is that things are not what they should be. That there is something the matter.
If we remember our studies in Paul's letter to the church in Rome, we remember that there is something dreadfully wrong with this world, with ourselves in every part, and even with our minds. First, with this world, perhaps you remember in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul explains in verse 19 that the creation, which was originally endowed with glory, now longs and waits for the revealing of God's people. Why is that? Because presently the creation is subject to futility, it's in bondage to corruption, and it is experiencing decay. The world as a whole is not what it was meant to be. And not only the world, but also ourselves. And in every part of who we are, in all of our faculties, what we hear about is like the created order. Humanity, in its rebellion to God, is a glorious ruin. It is likewise suffering under decay and slavery or bondage to corruption.
The Apostle Paul, in the conclusion of chapter 3, where he's been speaking about the unrighteousness of humanity, how humanity is not right, concludes with this selection of passages from the Old Testament. He says, "No one is righteous, no one understands, no one seeks God. We've all turned aside and become worthless. No one does good. Their throats are open graves, their tongues are used to deceive. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. There's no fear of God before their eyes." The Apostle Paul, in describing humanity as not right, as broken and marred from our original estate, sees that there is something terribly the matter with us. And it affects all parts of who we are. Think about, in particular, how the fallen condition of the world and of us affects our thinking or our minds. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the Apostle Paul begins by saying that humanity suppresses God's truth in unrighteousness. What's more, that what we ought to know about God, which should be plain to us, because God's world shows it as plain, His invisible attributes, things about God that we clearly perceive. Yet, humanity in their minds have failed to give thanks to God. They've failed to acknowledge God as the Lord, and therefore, verse 21, we have become futile in our thinking. Claiming to be wise, thinking that we have it together, God says that we have become fools. Verse 28 of chapter 1, "Therefore, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, He gave them up to a debased mind." And again, chapter 8, verse 7, listen to the way the Bible describes us and our thinking. Naturally, it says that the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
To renew the mind assumes that presently our minds, like the rest of the world, exist in a fallen estate. That things are not what they were meant to be.
Things have been broken and marred by the fall. Now, this applies to you. Many of us don't think like this, but we ought to think about ourselves. Even the way I perceive the world, even the way I process information, is broken and ill-affected. The wiring isn't right, as it were. Our minds don't act like they were meant to. There is a noetic effect to the fall, so that our minds and our thinking now, like the world, are subject to futility, to frustration, to brokenness. Which is precisely why Paul, in describing the gospel and the transformation that takes place, speaks about the renewal
of the mind.
That's what it means, of course, what he's talking about, the sort of transformation he has in view, that our minds are renewed so that no longer are they characterized by this old way of operating, but instead they become what God means them to be, our minds do.
And we see exactly what God means us to be as we consider what we're restored to. In particular, as the Apostle Paul speaks about the restoration or the renewal of our minds, here in verse 2,
I think he has in mind that we are being restored to what we've lost. And of course, that's displayed as we look at humanity prior to the fall, with Adam and Eve in the estate of innocence, where this world was not subject to futility.
That's exactly where the Apostle Paul goes in other passages as he seeks to explain what it means for Christians to be restored or renewed. For instance, Ephesians chapter 4, he again speaks about our mind as darkened, as existing in futility, as alienated from the life of God. It's because of the hardness of our hearts. And then he says, now in Christ, we experience truth, and we are putting on a new self. And listen to how he describes it in verse 23. This is our call to worship. So that we are being renewed in the spirit of your minds. That we put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Knowledge taken there from Colossians 3:10. So when the Bible describes what it means for humanity to be in God's likeness or to be in God's image, as God originally intended humanity to be, it describes three categories: knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And when the Bible describes the sort of change that the new man, that the Christian has now as a result of the gospel, it says that we're being recreated or renewed so that we exist now again in the likeness or the image of God in knowledge. What it means to be renewed in the mind then is to have these terrible consequences of our rebellion altered so that we exist how God meant us to be. Of course, this is what it meant for Adam and Eve to exist in the image of God, to be like God after a fashion. And this idea is best expressed not simply in Adam or in Eve, but in Jesus. Ultimately, he is described in the Bible, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, as the full or total image of God, in whom we see God perfectly. And of course, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we hear that we are predestined to be conformed into the image of God's Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, that there would be a family resemblance involved here. One place where the Apostle Paul specifies that we are to be changed or renewed or transformed is in our minds, so that our minds function as they were intended to function in Adam and ultimately how Jesus' mind functions. The Apostle Paul talks about renewal of the mind, one part of being transformed in the entirety of who we are. What he has in mind then is that the terrible effects of our rebellion would be erased, and that the image that God of himself that he intended to reside in humanity would be restored, that the futility and frustrations which now are so intimately associated with our thinking would be undone, that the consequences of sin would be eradicated, that we would think, that our minds would act like God meant them to be. That's what it means to renew the mind. Now, I anticipate that most of you are saying, that sounds good, right?
I'd rather not have my thinking characterized by futility and frustration, by error, by unrighteousness. I'd like to think how God intends me to think. But how does that happen, right? How do we renew the mind? Because that is something the Apostle Paul, in Scripture here, we see that God wants us to participate in, to be about. These are the imperatives or the commands that we are to do.
think in answering how the mind is renewed, we must say that its renewal consists in two parts. First, God works to renew. Second, we have a part to play in this. We also are active in the renewal of the mind. And I want to almost completely skip over God's part, not because it's unimportant at all, but because we've spoken about that a lot of recent. God works through means which he has established and speaks about with clarity in the Bible. For instance, we spoke a couple weeks ago about the way in which God works through the proclamation or the preaching of the gospel. God uses his word, the Bible, to renew our minds. When we hear God's word proclaimed, when we study scripture, when we read it on our own, we see how God intends us to understand himself, ourselves, and the world that he has made. And in doing so, we begin more and more to think like God thinks, to have our minds conformed to God's mind, so that we are able to think his thoughts after him. God works through the word. God also works to change the way your mind functions through the sacraments, through baptism and the Lord's Supper. We speak about that here, and we observe the sacraments with frequency. God works to change your mind as you pray. See that again in Scripture. And God works to change your mind through the fellowship of the church. As you associate yourself with other Christians, as they challenge you, as they think with you about your life and how you can live to be pleasing to God, in this communal way of life we call Christianity, what happens is God uses these means to renew our minds and to change them. So again, we're moving past that sort of briefly, but what I want to speak about, because this is the section where the Apostle Paul is telling us what to do, is how we are active in renewing the mind, what you ought to do, especially so that your mind is renewed. And I think that if we were to summarize it all in one sentence, we would say that to renew the mind, we must actively give ourselves to the practice of right thinking or righteous thinking. Now, the Apostle Paul, in describing this in Philippians chapter 4, he says this: "Brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, then think about these things." One thing practically we do now to renew our minds as Christians is to intend to think righteously, to practice right thinking. I have five examples I want to go over, and I hope in particular to use the resources we've already seen that are contained in Paul's letter to the church in Rome here in Romans to flesh out different ways that each of you might now practice right thinking, how you might be engaged in the renewal of your minds. And the first is to think with faith versus thinking with anxiety or fear. Many of you struggle with anxiety. Many of you struggle with fear. I believe that the gospel would have us to think in a different way, that we would operate with faith. And that means if you want to renew your mind practically, when fear and anxiety threaten you, you must instead think with faith. Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes it in Romans chapter 5, speaking about the real trials and struggles that are part of each of our lives. He says, "We've been justified by faith. We now have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We've obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of God's glory." And listen, now, if you believe those things, listen to what he says ought to be true as well. "More than that, we rejoice in sufferings. We know that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us." When you are tempted toward fear and toward anxiety, what you need to do is you need to say to yourself, "I need to take these thoughts and submit them to Christ. I need to act by practicing my thinking with faith," which means I say things like this: "I am right with God because of Jesus Christ.
God will bring me to himself. This is a certainty. And that means that even these things which are hard that I experience are being used by God presently to bring about my endurance and a transformation of my character so that God would be pleased. That is the way you think with faith. You shun fear and anxiety, and you are able now to renew the way your mind works so that it's pleasing, it's worship to God. Not only do we think with faith, we think with hope. Many of you struggle with discouragement, even with depression. If what the gospel says is true, it means that we now are enabled to change the way we face discouragement and depression, and instead really to have optimism about the future, to have a real hope. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You are not in the flesh, if God's Spirit dwells in you. If you belong to the Spirit of Christ, you have. If you belong to Christ, then you have the Spirit. Verse 15, we did not receive God's Spirit to fall back into slavery. Instead, we have adoption as sons. Verse 22, we hear that we'll be freed from the groanings of this world, from frustration. Verse 24, we have hope that we do not see, that we will be saved. And we're enabled now to wait for it with patience. If we believe Jesus has triumphed and he has given to us his Spirit, that must make a difference in the way you think. It must mean when you're tempted to despair, when you're tempted to look within and to hate life and towards depression, then instead your mind being renewed now chooses to live and to think with hope. I have God's Spirit. I'm not a slave to these old patterns of thinking. The world's being renewed and me with it. And Jesus will triumph. That means that we have real hope. Renewing the mind means not only that we think with faith and with hope, but that we think with love. The Apostle Paul talks about how we ought to consider others and how this manner of love transforms our relationships, that the focus is no longer me or mine, but instead that I live and serve others, live for their good and serve them with robust love. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Again, chapter 13, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. He who loves one another has fulfilled the law. Chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves, but each of us please his neighbor for his good, for Christ did not please himself. Of course, Christ has acted to please us. Renewing your mind means that you choose in your relationships to operate on the principle of love, not to look out for me or mine, but to seek intentionally to do good for others. That means that you'll practice forgiveness. That means in the way you evaluate the actions of others, you do so with charity. It means we don't slander others or harm them in our thinking. Of course, I hope you see that being renewed in the mind, it changes the way we operate in our relationships. Being renewed in your mind, fourthly, means that we think rightly with purity, not with lust or licentiousness. In Romans, the Bible, this part of the Bible describes this with great clarity. It says that the pattern of this world is with immoral thinking. Think about verse 24 in chapter 1. God gives them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies. All of this, of course, is because we've exchanged God's glory for parts of this world. And the following occurs: dishonorable passions, unnatural relations, and a real debased mind and life. This world is saturated with lewdness and with immorality. One of the things that being renewed in your mind means is that now you throw these things off and you decide that I will think with purity, with
thoughts that are pleasing to God, not that are debased or wicked. Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul describes this again. The night is far gone now, he says to believers. Let us cast off darkness, put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness or sexual immorality, not in sensuality.
Put on the Lord Jesus.
Renewing the mind means that you will need to make decisions about how you think, and doing so with purity. Fifthly, lastly, renewing the mind means that we throw off falsehood, we throw off autonomy, and we seek to embrace God's truth. How does the Christian think about factuality? How does the Christian think about what's true? Christians want to think like God thinks. And we believe that the definition of a fact is how God regards something. And inasmuch as our thinking resembles God's thinking on any particular point of data, then it is true. Thinking, of course, never fully resembles God's thinking, but it occurs in an analogous way so that we think mostly like God does when we understand the truth. The Apostle Paul, speaking in Romans, he talks about how truth is dependent upon God. So Romans chapter 2, verse 8 is an example of that. Here we hear that those who are self-seeking and who are in unbelief do not obey the truth, but instead unrighteousness. One of the things that it means to follow God, not to be self-seeking, to orient your thinking and your life around Him, is to submit to His truth. Of course, that could be played out in any part of life. One of the things that thinking rightly or renewing the mind means is that we are people characterized by the truth, that long to know things rightly, to understand God's world as He understands it, to think about God and ourselves as God regards these things. So practically, what does it mean to renew the mind? It means that you need to set yourself toward the practice of right or righteous thinking. That occurs with faith, with hope, with love. That occurs with purity. It occurs as we embrace truth. This is what it means, of course, to renew the mind, how we are to be active in throwing off the present way of this world, futility and frustration, and being renewed in God's image to what He meant us to be. All right, so we started with the horse track, and that's where we're going to end. I hope you already understand you are the Goodyear horse track. You are a glorious room, something that was made in a beautiful way, crafted by God to be in His image. But now, as you presently exist, you are not what you were meant to be. And certainly that has an effect on how you think. But not only are you the Goodyear horse track, you're also, if we could even conceive of this, the Goodyear horse track being renovated. Right? How great would it be if they said, we're going to pour another $10 million in and renovate it? And that wouldn't be just painting the walls, right? It would be a massive, whole-scale renovation where the building would be re-gutted, where its infrastructure would be rebuilt, where the technology would be redone, where it would be completely, as Paul says, transformed. And God is in the process of taking you, a glorious ruin, and renovating you so that you return to the former state, what God meant you to be, and even more than that, that you can be like Jesus. And in this particular instance, we see one of the things that is key to that is the way you think, is your mind. And we have all now the opportunity to participate in this renovation work, this transformational work that the gospel brings about and God does in us. And God calls you to participate in that with how you think. That's what it means to renew the mind. That's how we do so. Would you stand with me and let's pray together? Our Lord Jesus, we long that the entirety of our lives would be to you an act of spiritual worship, that in responding to the mercy that's been given to us in the gospel, where you have given us your whole self, we now would be renewed. We would no longer be like the old way, this broken world, but instead would be transformed by your grace to bear your image and likeness. God, we pray that in particular you would do that in our minds, in our thinking. I pray that everyone, as they leave here today, would reflect on how they ought to think differently because of the gospel. And in doing so, Lord, would you continue your work to transform us unto the end that you might be pleased in our lives as an act of spiritual worship. We pray this together, trusting that you are committed to this great work. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.